want to read verse 12 down to verse 16 of Philippians chapter 2. Follow with me in your Bible. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation," there it is, "with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth," verse 16, "the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain." The humorist Mark Twain years ago said, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." You ever had somebody that looked so perfect, you just kind of wish they would do something wrong so it made you feel more comfortable? One thing about a good example is it gives you inspiration, but it doesn't bring transformation. You might be able to admire a person's life or look at their example, but it doesn't enable you to live the same way. You know, I used to watch a lot of NBA, and I see these guys dunking at a 10-foot rim. Now, I admire that, but I can't do that. I can only jump about a half an inch off the ground. And then they hospitalize me for a month. So I could admire the example, but it doesn't really enable me. But the thing about Jesus, our example, which we saw in verses 5 to 11, is that Jesus is also our enabler. Amen? Not only does Jesus give us an example of humility and sacrifice and service, but he also enters into us, transforms us, and enables us to live the Christian life. So the Christian life is not just your strength or your ability. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? So what Paul has done in Philippians chapter 2 is in verses 1 to 4, he's given us a plea for unity. And then in verses 5 to 11, we spent 2 weeks there, he gave us the pattern for unity in Christ, who left heaven, came to earth, took on him the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him, gave him a name above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth. And every tongue should confess that he is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there's the pattern. But now tonight we move from verses 5 to 11, we move to verses 12 to 16, and so we have the power. So the first 16 verses of Philippians chapter 2 are first the plea for unity, verses 1 to 4. Secondly, the pattern for unity, verses 5 to 11. And then tonight we look at the power for unity, verses 12 to 16. Now look at the theme is there in verse 13. He says, "For it is God which," here's our word, "worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So he says, we're to work out our salvation, but not forget that it's God who worketh, that energizes or powers us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we must yield ourselves as vessels to God, and we have our part. So salvation is God's work from beginning to end, but we also must cooperate with him, allow him to work in us, that he might work through us. In verse 12, he says, "Wherefore," in verse 12, "my beloved, as we have always obeyed." Now note that word obeyed. I've highlighted that in my Bible. He says, "You've always obeyed when I was there with you, but now that I'm absent from you, I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So it's kind of an idea where I'm not there with you. You've always been obedient to God. I want you to continue to work out now what God has worked in to your heart and to your life. Now in this section that we're going to look at tonight, verse 12, down to verse 16, there are four things that we need to do to work out our own salvation. I want you to write them down. The first is that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Look at verse 12. He says, "Wherefore," so he's going back to what he just spoke about in verses 5 to 11. Jesus, our example, because Christ is our example. And then he uses this endearing term for the believers in Philippi, "my beloved." Paul loved the believers in Philippi. And that phrase reminds them that Paul loved them and that God loved them. I think it's kind of a neat term that we could use in the body of Christ. I know it might make kind of, in our Western culture and society, it might seem kind of mushy or too little emotional for us to use, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and Paul and the believers in the New Testament called each other beloved. I think that's kind of cool because it reminds us God loves us and I love you. So he says, you've always obeyed in my presence, but now also much more I want you to obey in my absence. So this is what you're to do. You're to work out your own salvation. And he tells us how to work it out with fear and trembling. Now, what does Paul mean when he says work out your own salvation? Unfortunately, there's people that misunderstand this statement. And somehow they think it reads work for your salvation. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that we work for our salvation. It says we work out our salvation. You can't work out what God hasn't first worked in. And we know that the Bible teaches that we're saved by what? Grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So no one can work to be saved. No one can be good enough to be saved. No one by the works of the law can be justified before God. So what he's not telling us is that we should work in order to be saved, that we should try to keep ourselves saved, or that we should earn or merit or deserve our salvation. Paul said, work out your own, and I love that word own there. God saves you individually and personally. He says, your own salvation, and do it with fear and trembling. Now, the phrase work out in the Greek is an imperative. That means it's a command. So this statement here in verse 12 is not optional. You can't say, well, God saved me, but I don't want to cooperate. I don't want to grow in grace. I don't want to grow in my walk with the Lord. No, he's commanding us to live out what God has worked into our hearts. And that phrase, work out, has the idea of to work to full completion. To work to full completion. Now, don't let your kids hear this message tonight, but when I was in school, I hated math. I still hate math. I think anybody that loves math needs prayer. When I was in middle school, I had a math teacher that would do these equations on the board, and there's chalk flying everywhere, and he would get all excited. It was almost like he was in ecstasy or something. I thought, he's a sad, sad little man. But that's what this phrase actually means. That it's the same used for working to complete a mathematical equation. You start here and the conclusion here. It means to work out. It was also used for mining, when they would coal mine or ore mine, and they would go into the earth and they would dig the treasures from the earth. It means to work out the gold or the silver, the ore from a mine, to work it out or to bring it out to completion. So we don't live the Christian life because in order to be Christians, we live the Christian life because we are Christians. So Paul is here talking about sanctification, not justification. Now, you've heard me say it a million times, but we find the word salvation there in verse 12. And the word salvation is a general term for all that God does to save us. But we need to understand that salvation has three tenses. We can say as a believer that I've been saved. This means that we've been declared righteous or justified, is the technical word we use. And then we'll say, I'm being saved, present tense. That means sanctification. He's making me more holy little by little as I grow in grace. And then I will be saved when I die and go to heaven. I will be glorified. So these three words are super important for you to understand. Justification, that's the initial God imputing righteousness to us by faith. It's the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner to be righteous based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When we take communion tonight because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are justified. We are declared righteous. Some say, just as if I'd never sinned. Righteous before God. But we're also being saved. That's sanctification. Now, sanctification starts the moment you are justified, and it does not end until the moment you are glorified, which is the third phase. So when we die and we go to heaven, or the Lord comes and takes us home in the rapture, we see Jesus face to face, and we're changed to be like him, and we get new bodies. Won't that be a great day? Amen? We will be totally, completely saved. We will be glorified. We're not glorified now. Go home and look in the mirror tonight. You'll know what I'm talking about. So when Paul says, work out your salvation, he says that which God has done in saving you, justification, he wants you now to grow in sanctification. So this is the process of sanctification, which is lifelong. Never does it come to a conclusion until we go to heaven, because the goal of sanctification is likeness to Jesus. That's the process. The process is lifelong, and the goal is being like Jesus, and it won't happen perfectly until we are in heaven. So he's talking about our sanctification, that we work out what God has first worked in our lives. Paul mentions running in verse 16. We'll get there in a moment, and laboring. So we have a work to do. We run, we labor, we serve the Lord. Each believer has a responsibility of their own for their spiritual growth. If you're not growing spiritually, you have no one to blame but yourself. If you're not growing spiritually, you have no one to blame but yourself. You need to work out your own salvation. Notice, as I pointed out in verse 12, you do that with what? Fear and trembling. I believe fear is a reverence and respect for God, and trembling is a dependence and reliance upon God. So a healthy fear of not offending God, reverential awe, and a righteous awe and respect for Him. So if you're going to grow in your sanctification, if you're going to work out what God has worked in, you're going to have to do that with the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. A reverential fear for God, a respect for God, and a reliance and dependence upon God. Those are two very, very important elements in your spiritual development. Reverence for God and dependence upon God. Live in a constant state of respecting God and depending upon God. So we are to work out. Now here's the second thing we're supposed to do. It's in verse 13. We move from God's part to, verse 12 to God's part, verse 13. We are to work in, or let God work in us. Verse 13, for it is God, here's the phrase, that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So in verse 12, we have man's part. In verse 13, we have God's part. So God works in you that He might then work through you, verse 13. So we are to work out, we are to work in. That lets get us letting God's yielded heart work in our hearts. Now, the word worketh is where we get our word energy from, or the word power. So it's God who energizes you or empowers you. And let me give you four quick ways that God works in us. And this is limited, but these are the ways God works in us to sanctify us. Number one, by and through His Word, by the Word of God. The number one tool by which God works in your life is the Word of God. If you want to grow, if you want to be sanctified, if you want to be like Jesus, you cannot arrive at that without the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. So it's the Word of God, using the Spirit of God, using the Word of God to transform the child of God into the image of Jesus, the Son of God. If you're neglecting your Bible, if you're not studying the Word of God, if you aren't growing in your knowledge of the Word of God, you are not growing in sanctification. Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, Father, sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. If you want to have a renewing of your mind, you need to yield to the Spirit of God and through the Word of God be transformed into the image of Jesus. Write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which, listen to him, which worketh effectually in you that believe. So Paul says to the believers in Thessalonica that when you heard the word, you received it not as man's word, but as God's word. And it worketh, same word, worketh or energizes or empowers you as the word of God works in those who believe. Now, we need to appropriate God's word to be sanctified. We need to appreciate God's word. And we need to apply God's word. So we need to appreciate it, appropriate it, and apply it or believe it in our hearts and in our lives. So read the word, study the word, grow in your knowledge of the word. And guess what? From the moment of your salvation, sometimes even before you were saved, you start reading the Bible. And the Spirit of God uses it to bring to salvation. Then the Spirit of God uses it to produce sanctification. You never outgrow the Bible. You never, I've read it. Give me something new. You know, when you read a book, and maybe you might read it again once in a while, but you don't really have to go back and reread that book. You've read it already. But the Word of God is alive, right? And it's powerful. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And you can never outgrow God's Word or plumb the depths of God's Word. And it's transforming in our lives. Second way God works in us, write it down, is by time spent with God in prayer. So the Word of God and spending time praying in communion with God. Jesus got up every morning early and spent time talking to his Father. And over in the Gospels, we find him finding a quiet place apart, spend time in prayer. So prayer is an avenue by which God uses to sanctify us. And then thirdly, this is one of my favorites, he uses trials and sufferings. You go, did you have to add that into the list? Tribulation worketh patience, which means steadfast endurance. Trials develop your faith and your likeness to Jesus. Without trials and suffering, we cannot grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, fourthly, he uses the family of God. So tonight you're in church, that's wonderful, but you need to be connected with other believers, provoking one another to love and good works. Sometimes we just provoke one another. We're to provoke each other to love and good works. So you need the body of Christ. So you need the Word of God, you need prayer, spending time with God, you need the trials and sufferings where God is using them to wean you from the world and make you more like Christ and bring you into deeper dependence upon him. And then the family of God, so very important. Now note verse 13, God works in us to will and to what? Do his good pleasure. I love that. The idea of will and do means that we have the desire, the will, and the ability to do what God has called us to do. It's impossible on your own strength and in your own power with your own ability to live the Christian life. And the sooner you discover that, the better off you'll be. And the sooner you look to God to give you the will and the desire and the ability, the sooner you'll see God working in your life. So working out what God works in. Now notice the third thing we do in verse 14 and 15. We shine out. So number one, we work out. Number two, we let God work in us. And then number three, we shine out. Verse 14 and 15. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. This is one of those verses that I wish were not in the Bible. I have the gift of murmur. I'm really good at it. Murmur is one of those words that sounds like what it is. Murmur. Oh, that's murmur. Murmur. They made the word murmur because it sounded like that. So don't murmur and don't argue. I think that's probably in context talking about debating and arguing with God who wants to work in us and through us. Why? Verse 15, that you may be blameless not perfect, but without blame before Him in love, that you might be harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you, here's my point, shine as lights in the world. We are to shine out in a very dark world. We are to shine as lights in the world. Now we are to shine, where? In the world. So many times Christians over the years have thought the thing is to run out of the world and get away from the world. Maybe to live in a monastery or a Christian community. I go to Christian restaurants. I only go to restaurants where there's sanctified waitresses or a sanctified section for the saints. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? So we're in the world. It's dark. It's corrupt. We're to shine as lights. And that's so very, very important. Like Jesus, who was in the world, but He was not of the world. Now, why should we shine? Verse 15, because the world is crooked and it is perverse, or twisted and perverted. Have you ever seen a day and age in which the world is more perverted and twisted? I certainly haven't. Not in my lifetime. Have I ever seen the world so twisted, so perverted, and so dark? So you think, wow, let's run for our lives. No, let's shine out. Amen? The light shines brightest in what? The darkest places. When you want to see the stars at night, you get away from the light, right? Find a dark place. You don't want a full moon night. You want a night where there's no moon so you can see the stars. So the darker the world gets around us, the brighter we are to shine. This is part of working out our salvation, living out our salvation in the world we live in. Now, how are we to shine? Without murmuring and without complaining or arguing. Notice that in verse 14 and 15. And then verse 15, we're to be blameless and harmless. So don't murmur and don't argue. Perhaps he's referring to arguing with God. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be that. You're resisting God's work in your life. It's yield and surrender to God. You know that the children of Israel are a great example, too, of murmuring. God brought them out of Egypt by a strong and mighty arm, did marvelous miracles. What did they do? Complained. God gave them bread, manna. They manna again. Manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna all day long. Manna meatballs. Manna cotti. Manna, manna, manna. We want quail, we want meat. And they griped and they complained. So God's people are very, very good at complaining. Don't complain. Accept what God's doing in your life. Use it to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. By being blameless and harmless. The phrase blameless means free from censor. And then harmless means to be unadulterated or unmixed. Now this phrase blameless is used of the qualifications for spiritual leaders in the church. And it doesn't mean that they're perfect or sinless, but it means that if someone were to bring an accusation against them, the phrase actually carries the idea of doesn't stick to them. So they may be accused of something, but their lives are lived blamelessly, so the accusations do not hold water because of the way they live their lives blamelessly. And harmless means that we are unadulterated, we're unmixed with the things of the world. And here's the fourth and last thing we're supposed to do. We're supposed to hold out. So number one, we work out. Number two, we let God work in us. Number three, we shine out. We hold out the word of life we're going to see. And the last thing we do is we also hold out the word of life, verse 16. So we shine, let our light shine by the way we live. And then verse 16, I love this, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain. Now remember, In verse 12, Paul started this section by saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now so much more in my absence. So when he comes to verse 16, he wants them to hold forth the word of life, because he doesn't want to have run in vain or labored in vain. He wants their lives to bear fruit for the glory of God. Now notice the phrase he uses for the scriptures, the word of life. I love that. When I was the pastor of Calvary Chapel San Bernardino, the radio ministry, the radio outreach, the ministry of the teaching there was known as the word of life. And I love that concept of the Bible being the word of life, because the Bible is alive and powerful, and it brings life. We're saved by the Bible, bringing regeneration and the life, the seed. We're sanctified by the Bible, and we're equipped for service through the Bible, the word of life. And it is alive and brings life to the believer. And the gospel as well is referred to as the word of life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So the scriptures bring life. They're the word of life. So we live in a crooked and perverse nation. We're to shine out. We live in a dark, crooked, and perverse world. We're to hold forth, bring forth, preach the word, share the word, live out the word, hold forth the word of life so that people can come to salvation and find Jesus. So Paul said, I don't want to find that I've ended my life. And notice the phrase there, the day of Christ, when the Lord comes again, when Jesus Christ returns and he comes back to judge us as believers. Paul says, I don't want to find out that my ministry among you has been in vain or empty. I love 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, where at the end of that chapter on the resurrection of the believer, and he talks about the rapture of the church, he says, therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. How wonderful to think that I can have eternal rewards. That I can find that when I get to heaven, I'll hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So Paul says, I don't want to find out that I've labored in vain. I don't want to find out that I've run in vain. I want your life to grow and to bear fruit and have an impact on the world that is around us. So what we have in this passage is actually the Christian life. God saves us by his grace. Now then we live out what he has done in saving us by him working in us and through us. We shine out by holy living, by our examples in a dark world. And then we hold out the word of life. So it's not enough just to live the Christian life. We must preach the good news of Jesus Christ, so that when people see us shining, they'll know it's Jesus. They'll know who we are and what we're about. We're holding forth the word of life that we would not run or have not run in vain. Amen? Let's pray.